Good morning. My name is Lord Reginald Tung, special envoy to Grace Point Church from the United Nations headquarters. It is indeed my very great honour this morning, at the behest of the pastoral team, to share with you the mission of the United Nations. The United Nations was formed in 1945 out of the ashes of its predecessor, the League of Nations. Our vision is a world without conflict, a world without need, a world at peace. Our motto is from swords to plowshares. It is a grand picture of a world where all the resources of all the enterprises of all its citizens are employed not as a means of destroying mankind in an endless series of wars, but as a means of advancing mankind through peace. It is the belief of the United Nations Executive Council that by feeding, educating, and communicating, man will rise above our petty differences. It is our belief that there is nothing mankind cannot achieve if we work as one. It is our belief that together we can win one peace for our one planet. We at the UN invite you to join with us in this mission, and you have my personal gratitude for your time and attention. Good morning to you all. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that we have unity, that we have partnership, and we thank you that we have all of this in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for showing us and reminding us of what this gospel was yesterday. Please show us more about how we as a family, as a body of Christians, can live, enjoy, and glory in this gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Iraq, Afghanistan, Palestine, Israel, Lebanon, North Korea, Egypt, Bahrain, Libya, and at home, Villawood. These names make mockery of what Lord Reginald Tung just said. He said it is our belief that there is nothing mankind cannot achieve if we work as one. It is our belief that together we can win one peace for one planet. Now, Lord Reginald Tung is a fictitious character. I made him up, but he summarizes, he epitomizes the kind of thinking that the United Nations was built upon when it was created. Now, the United Nations have been around for some 50-odd years, and arguably, due to their efforts, planet Earth is better fed, better clothed, and better educated than at any other point in human history. Arguably, planet Earth is enjoying more peace than at any other point in human history. But even at this pinnacle of human civilization till now, we still have this very horrific list of human conflicts going around the world right now. And these are just the aggressive, violent acts of war against each other. We haven't even put onto this list countries which are warring against each other economically, financially. Those things are very real as well. And this list is just between nations. We haven't added the conflicts inside the societies, inside these countries. We haven't added the lawsuits that go on inside these countries, the murder, the rape, the acts of violence that occur inside these societies. And inside these societies, we haven't even added to the list of conflicts the feuds, relationship feuds, between families. You know, the Wongs won't talk to the Chens anymore. We haven't added the feuds between individuals. Bob won't talk to Fred anymore. And we haven't even talked about the feuds between friends, even friends inside church.
Now imagine if we were to list every single human conflict on this PowerPoint. It would go on forever and ever and ever, wouldn't it? Well, today we're going to be looking at another conflict, a conflict which mainly occurred about 2,000 years ago, but it existed before then and even goes on to this day. And we'll be looking at it through Ephesians chapter 2, the next chunk of what we did yesterday. It's a bit of a change to your booklets. We will be touching the two passages in your booklets, but we're going to be focusing on the next chunk of Ephesians chapter 2. Now, yesterday, we looked at the big menu for what we're doing this weekend. Yesterday, we looked at the partnership we have, and we said the partnership we have is in the gospel. And this gospel, we looked at how it affects it, individuals like you and I. And we saw yesterday, in the first chunk of Ephesians 2, that this gospel affects us, who we were before we heard the gospel and received it, who I was. It also affects who I am now. It's we're very different to what we were before. Before we were objects of wrath. Now we are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. And at the end, we saw that the gospel actually motivates us. It compels us to act. We didn't win God's favor by actions, but the life of a Christian is about doing good works. In fact, that's what we were saved for, to do good works. We saw that yesterday. Now today, we're going to be looking at not so much us as individuals, but us as a group, us as a church. And so Saturday, we're looking at how the gospel affects us, the we gospel. And tomorrow, we'll be looking at how the gospel leads us and goes out to the church, out to the rest of the world. Now today in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see several things. But before we do, how about we just read Ephesians chapter 2? Let me read it to you. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 onwards. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you were you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners in the covenant of a promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In those verses, we'll see three major things happening. Because of the gospel we read in the previous chunk, chapter 2, verses 1 through to 10, we'll see today in the first three verses that there is a war going on. It's been going on for millennia, and it's, in one sense, it's still going on. Verses 11 through 13, there's a war going on. It affects all of us. We war. The second one is that there is also a peace that has been won, and we'll find that in verses 14 through to 18. We are now at peace. And lastly, this gospel that gives us this peace builds us up into something. And we'll find that in the last three verses, verses 19 through to 22. So you got that? So we at war, we at peace, and also we being built together is what we'll see in this next chunk of Ephesians. All right, let's look at the first section, verses 11 through to 13. Now 11 through to 13 says that there was a conflict between the uncircumcised and the circumcision. Very funny words, but pretty much it means that there was a war going on between the Gentiles and the Jews. Now, we all know who the Jews were. The Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. And the Gentiles, well, the Gentiles are pretty much everyone else. Back in those days, specifically the Greeks, the Romans, the Africans, but anyone apart from the Jews are Gentiles. So, today that would include Chinese, Australians, even Americans, the whole lot. Everyone apart from the Jews is a Gentile. And there was a war going on between the Jews and the Gentiles back then, and it continues now. See, in the Old Testament, God gave Israel strict rules on how to live, and one of these rules was to be circumcised. Now, the reason for having these rules was so that Israel would stand out from every other nation on earth. And why were they to stand out? So that they could be a nation on earth that reflected their God. And this would allow them to bring the blessings of God to the whole earth. They had these rules so they could remain pure and uncontaminated amongst the other nations, so that they could bring God's blessings to the rest of the world. Now, for those of you who grew up in Sunday school, you'll remember all these great stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God said to Abraham that he's going to bless him in three big ways. Who can actually remember what those three big ways were?
Land.
Land is one, yep. Sorry? Descendants, yep, people. And what's the third one? It's a kind of a more nebulous one. Blessings, yes. So God was going to bless Abraham and all his descendants and use them to bless the whole world. See, this is why Israel was to keep itself pure, so that it could inherit these blessings from God. Now, through the years, Israel actually forgot the second part of that equation. They forgot that they were to remain pure so that they could be a blessing to the rest of God's world. What they did was they just remembered about keeping themselves pure. In fact, their desire, their fervor to be pure, made them so proud of themselves that it caused them to mock other countries around them, to look down on the other countries around them. They called themselves the circumcision. Now, we think it's a funny name, but for them it's something to be very proud of because it sets them apart from everyone else. And they called the other nations, amongst other names, the uncircumcised. Yeah, to us that's kind of not really a really mocking term. But if you were to think of it today, if they'd be the ones calling the rest of us, Gentiles, losers, you know, losers with a capital L. Loser! Or even the loser! So this is what they would be thinking of the rest of us. Now, because they thought of themselves these ways, they were no longer bringing God's blessings to other nations by being pure. They were just being pure and being snobby about it. Now, because of this warped sense of purity, because of this pride, there was now a conflict between the Jews and everyone else, the Gentiles. Now, I had a friend at uni. His name was Barry. I won't tell you his surname because he reported. You know Barry. Now, Barry was what you call a bad honk. Does anyone know what a bad honk is? A bit old school here. A bad honk is a bad honky, a bad person from Hong Kong. Now, you know the type. Yeah, these guys walk around. We're at New South, so he walked around New South Wales University campus, and he spoke more Cantonese than English. Now, in fact, he only ever spoke English when he was ordering from the cafeteria, or enrolling. Or maybe if he knew you couldn't speak English, he'd speak to you in English. Now, he drove around in a Honda Civic, and this Honda Civic... Yeah. Now, get it. His Honda Civic had a 16-speaker sound system in it. It's not a Lexus, it's a Civic, right? Yeah, and also, his number plate was CHU, C-H-U, 888. Now, well, there you go, it's recorded. Barry's a great guy. Now, the funny thing about Barry was actually not even a honky. He was actually an ABC. Like, he was actually born and raised in Australia. The question needs to be asked then, if Barry was such a bad honk, then how could he be an ABC and a bad honk at the same time? Well, it's because he was brought up in a family where his parents were very Hong Kong. See, his father was one of these astronauts, you know, these Tai Hung Nan, you know, the ones who fly backwards and forwards between Sydney and Australia. So much so that they live more in space than actually on the ground, right? So they're astronauts. So his father was one of those, and his mother was the kind who just, you know, doesn't talk to anyone else apart from other Hong Kong people, and she just spends all her time watching Star TV or TVBJ and playing Mahjong all the time, right? This is the kind of the mother he had. And this is the kind of parents who raise their kids to believe that everything ever good only came from China. You know, oh, firecrackers, they came from China. Spaghetti, it came from China. Yeah, Marco Polo stole it. You know? So everything good in the world comes from China, and also being immigrants, you know, the immigrant mentality. Money and success and status, well, that will get you anywhere. So this is the kind of environment that Barry grew up in. Now, Barry, over the years at uni, actually became a Christian. And so after a little while, I was having a chat with Barry, and I said to Barry, well, you know, have you ever told your parents that you've become a Christian? And he just looked at me like I just killed his brother or something. He looked at me he goes, what? Are you nuts? I can't tell my parents that I became a Christian. That'd be like bringing home an Aussie girlfriend. You see, for Barry's parents, if he married a non-Chinese person, then it would be like him abandoning his Chinese heritage. And so, well, he might as well be dead, right? So in their mind, that's their thinking. And now if he became a Christian, well, that would be just as bad, if not worse. If he became religious in any sort, he would have to abandon the whole lifestyle and mentality that says study hard, work hard, get successful, earn money, and once you do, you'll be set for life. If he became a Christian, he would be, in his parents' mind, he'd abandon all of those things. And for his parents, that would be a tragedy. And because of that, Barry couldn't go home and tell his parents that he became a Christian any more than he could go home with a non-Chinese girlfriend. Now, it was like that for the Jews and Gentiles. See, the Jews and Gentiles didn't like each other. In fact, they hated each other, and it was 100 times worse. See, in that society, when a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the family of a Jewish girl would actually hold a funeral for her. See, letting her marry a non-Jew would be like letting her die. And so therefore, forget it, she's dead, we'll hold a funeral for her. And that's the kind of level of hatred that existed between the Jews and everyone else. This is the conflict between two groups of people, but the conflict actually gets a lot worse. We see this conflict in verse 12. In verse 12 it says this, remember that at that time, you, as in you the Gentiles, you the non-Jews, were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, who were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, and foreigners to the covenants of a promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, how much worse can the Gentile life get? Not only were they at war with the Jews, but they're actually at war with God himself. See, in verse 11, the conflict was between Jews and Gentiles. Now the conflict is between Gentiles and God. We touched on that a bit yesterday. In verse 12, the Gentiles, you and I, are getting hammered, aren't they? Look at verse 12. It says the Gentiles were separate from Christ. These are Christians now, right? So looking backwards, saying, prior to that, the best thing in our life, Jesus Christ, we were excluded from Christ. We were separate from Christ. We were separate from Christ. We were excluded from citizenship in God's family, in God's country. And as we saw yesterday, we're not just citizens in God's country now. We are princes and princesses in God's kingdom. But back in those days, before the gospel, they were even excluded from citizenship. Excluded from citizenship. They were foreigners to the covenant, the agreement between man and God about how to relate. They were without hope. And the knockout punch, they were without God himself. They had nothing. Everything that brings peace with God, everything that was good in life, the Gentiles were denied. It was denied to those Gentiles, and it was denied to us before the gospel came. We had no peace with God. All we had was alienation. We had conflict. We had war. And we saw this yesterday, which is why we're so glad that the story doesn't end there. You see, in verse 13, it says, "But now the conflict is over. But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now that's comforting news, isn't it? We who once were far away, at war with God, alienated from God, taken away from the grace of God, have now been brought near to God, in a good relationship with God, as His sons and daughters, as His princes and princesses. Now that is very good news for the Gentiles. And how was this actually done? Well, it was done through the blood of Christ. Just as we saw yesterday, all the work, all of the giving of grace and mercy was done by Jesus, and all we needed to do was just believe in it, to have faith in it. Now I wonder if yesterday, after we looked at the first part of Ephesians 2, if you actually spend a little bit of time during free time, or during lunch, or even during after dinner, if you spend some time just reflecting on how good it is that no longer are you an object of wrath, but now you are a beloved person in God's family. We read God's word together, we saw it from the passage. I wonder if yesterday you took us a moment just to reflect on that and just to savour that. I wonder if yesterday, if you took some time just to reflect on your life before you were a Christian and mourn about how bad you were, but being really glad that you're no longer there. I wonder if you did that. And I wonder if after leaving camp, after leaving house party, if you will occasionally, on a bus trip, at your quiet times at night, just in a moment of quiet reflection, spend some time savouring, tasting how good it is that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, all from God. I wonder if you'll actually do this, because it's good to hear a talk and it's good to do Bible studies, but if it just stays inside camp, then it's kind of useless, isn't it? We only get a benefit for a few minutes. What we want this to do is infect us, saturate our pores, and it'll come out as we reflect and as we savour it again and again and again. I wonder if we'll do that. Why don't we start this afternoon in your free time? Just spend a moment, 5 minutes or so, just reflecting on it again, maybe even reading the passage again. And tomorrow morning in your quiet times, reflect, think, pray, thank God for these things again. Let it affect you starting now, so that you'll start a good pattern for when we leave camp. Okay, so that's this first section, the war between Gentiles and Jews and the war with God. Now the passage moves on. And the passage moves on to the new peace that we have. And we find this peace in verses 14 through to 18. So there's a formatting error in the PowerPoint, but it says 14 through to 18 there. So let me remind us of what it says, verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Now the Lord Reginald Chung said, "It is our belief that there is nothing mankind cannot achieve when we work as one. It is our belief that together we can win one peace for one planet." Now the Apostle Paul in the Bible has no such confidence in mankind. Rather, the Bible says, "For he himself," for Jesus Christ himself, "is our peace. He has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And he did this by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace." See, the Bible says it's not going to be an organization like the United Nations. It's not going to be education or feeding or any of those things that's going to bring peace to mankind. It's going to be Jesus himself, who is the only one who can bring peace to all of mankind. See, the thing that divided the Jew and the Gentile was the law, with all of its commands about circumcision and a whole raft of other things. We are told here that Jesus abolishes in his flesh the law, and so has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility between the Jew and Gentile. Jesus, by dying on the cross, has taken away the very thing that divided the Jew and the Gentile. Now, if the very thing that divided the Jew and the Gentile is gone, then they have no more reason not to be at peace with each other, do they? And what's the result? Well, it says that because he's removed this barrier, he's actually created one new man out of the two. The two men, the Jew and the Gentile, have now been made one, and they're at peace. And that's shocking. If we understood the thing before where the Jewish girl marrying the non-Jew boy that hold a funeral for, this is an unthinkable thing that these two groups would ever get together. And Paul is saying, when Jesus died, he got rid of the law. And as a result, even these two extremes of humanity can become not just buddies, not just at peace, not just close friends. They can become one man. That's shocking. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He created a possibility for unity in this gospel. And it's not just unity between men and men. It's actually a unity between man and God himself. You see, in verse 16 to 18, it says, in his one body, he was going to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. The Jews weren't actually right with God. They didn't believe in Jesus. They just had the Old Testament law. They need to be reconciled to God as well. But God now has brought them together, and together he's going to raise them up into a good relationship with God. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, that's the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You see, there is a peace between man and man. That's very good. But there is now a peace for both of them, for everyone in mankind, between us and God himself. And that is amazing. By the grace of the cross, Jesus has in one action created peace between both man and man and mankind together and God. A hostility that lasted between man and God that has existed since Genesis 3 in the fall. That hostility, and also the hostility between Jew and Gentile, which has existed for millennia, hundreds of years, thousands of years, that hostility is now gone. It's now resolved. It's now reconciled. Now, what power could possibly do this? What power could do on one weekend, on an Easter weekend, just like this one, 2,000 years ago, what the might of a United Nations could not do over 50 years and will never be able to do? What kind of power can not just reconcile every human being on the planet to each other? Bitter enemy against bitter enemy. All of those guys on that list, Libya, Lebanon, all those, together. Unite those guys together, but also man and God. What kind of power? It's actually only the power of the cross. See, it's no coincidence that we sing songs like, O Mighty Cross. O Mighty Cross. It's no coincidence that we sing songs like At the Cross, where we sing to each other, so be not ashamed of the cross. It is the power, the tell of its power to all who believe. See, the cross is powerful. Make no mistake, the cross is mighty. And it's the cross that is so mighty and so powerful, it can bring together a whole planet of people and this whole planet of people back to God himself. That's why the cross is so mighty. Now, I wonder if we really believe that the cross is a mighty thing. Now, some of us wear crosses as jewelry. It's kind of nice. But is it just a piece of jewelry? Sometimes we think about the cross and, oh, it's so nice, Jesus sacrificed himself. Yes, that's very true, that's very true. But I wonder if we actually believe this cross is powerful. It transforms planets. It restores planets on a cosmic level with its God. I wonder if we actually believe those things when we sing them, or if it's just making notes with our mouth. I wonder if we, even knowing that the cross is mighty and powerful and has destroyed the dividing wall, I wonder if we live as if it has destroyed the dividing walls between even the two most bitter enemies in the world. I wonder if we live like the cross has destroyed those barriers. Or I wonder if we have forgotten that and built new walls in place of old walls, built new walls where Jesus has taken away and destroyed the old walls. So I wonder if we've forgotten the power of the cross and live now with hostility to other people, even other people at church. Now, many years ago, there was two girls. They decided to move out together. They just started working. They got a bit of money. Their family homes were kind of far away from the city, so they thought, oh, we're good friends. Let's rent a place together. So they did. They're best friends. They moved together. They're from the same church. They worked in the same area, and so they rented a unit and they moved in together. And now, as you can guess, living together is a lot harder than being good friends. You know, you can be really good friends with each other, and it's fine. But when you live with someone, you can actually see what they're really like, both good and bad, both when they're happy or grumpy, when they're energetic and when they're tired, when they're thoughtful, but also when they're thoughtless, when they're careless. I mean, just think about your own family, right? You know, all of us here at church, we think you're great because when we see you, you're happy, you're smiling, you're at church, you're at camp. But your brother and your sister at home, your parents, well, they know what you're like when you're grumpy late at night, early in the morning, all that sort of things. Right? So these two girls, just the same. They saw each other at their worst and at their best. Now, for a whole stack of reasons, these two best friends started to get on each other's nerves over time. You know, who's going to pay the bills? Who's going to wash up? How often can I have my friends over? How often can you have your friends over? All that kind of stuff, you know, sort of crept in. And after a little while, things between them actually got quite tense. In fact, after a little while after that, it got actually quite hostile. Now, these girls started talking to their friends about their situation, and pretty much soon after that, their friends started talking to their friends. And soon the whole youth fellowship was actually involved in this little tension between these two girls. And worse still, some of these friends started to take sides, started to support one girl over another. Now, eventually things got so bad that these girls had to move back to their respective homes. They had to end the lease and go back and live back in their family homes. Now, at church, the messy situation meant that things got quite discouraging for everyone else in this particular youth group. And because they're sort of tense with each other, and, you know, whose side are you on? Are you on this school side or that school side? Eventually people got so discouraged that they didn't want to serve in ministry anymore. Because, you know, one person from this side sort of asked somebody to do something and they're not that keen. And, you know, things just got really out of hand. And eventually both of these girls just left the youth group altogether. Now, this story seems a little bit far-fetched, and it's even, in a sort of warped way, it's even a little bit humorous that these two girls could let little household squabbles get blown out of all proportions and wreck their friendship. And not just their friendship, but wreck a youth group's relationship with each other. It sounds a bit funny in a warped way, and it sounds a bit far-fetched, until, of course, we know that this story is actually real. This actually happened. And it happened between two Christian girls, and two Christian girls who were both leaders at church. Now, this happened many years ago. Most of you won't know who these people are, but it happened. Two Christian girl leaders did this. And this incident highlights, brings home the tragedy of Christians, even Christian leaders, who know that Christ has destroyed the dividing wall between man and man, and man and God, and yet have allowed petty differences to allow them to deny the reality of the mighty cross, to allow petty things to build up a new wall of hostility where Christ had ripped away the wall of hostility that could that even divided a Jew and a Gentile. It's pretty tragic, isn't it? Now, it's a sad tale from another church, and it happened many, many years ago. But I wonder if this tale is just a tale from another church in another time. See, I wonder if between people here, between the fellowship here, there are some dividing walls of hostility being built up even inside the English congregations of Grace Point. Now, it might not be serious, or it might be very serious. It hasn't caused you to leave church yet, but could it grow into something that would cause you or the other person to leave church? Now, maybe it's that we don't feel that people are treating us with the respect that we should be treated with. Maybe we've been overlooked for a position of ministry that we really wanted to be in. Or maybe we feel that we're stuck in a ministry that no one's helping us out in. We're just sort of stuck there, we're feeling bitter about it, and no one's offering to help. Maybe it's that. Or maybe it's the reverse. Maybe it's just that we're just sick and tired of just being overlooked, and we're looking from the outside. We don't know what to do with ourselves. We're just feeling abandoned and alone at church. And we just feel that we can't contribute, we can't love, we can't serve anymore. Maybe those things are sort of slowly building up the walls of hostility between us and those people who we blame for the situation. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's that we've been hurt by people in the past or even now, people who've been breaking our trust. Maybe it could even be that we've liked somebody and who hasn't liked us in return. And we just don't want to be vulnerable to people anymore. We shared a very personal point with somebody and then they just sort of gossiped it around. They didn't really help us, they didn't pray for us, they just shared it with other people and we've been hurt by that. There's a broken trust. And we don't want to be vulnerable to them or anybody else at church anymore. And so we put another brick on the wall of hostility. Now, it could actually be that we are the ones who are hurting those people around us. Maybe we're doing it, not deliberately, but just by our careless speech. Maybe we're sort of knocking each other just a little bit too much. A little bit of knocking is fine, but sometimes you just cross that line and you hurt someone, and that person now feels another brick's going onto this wall. Maybe it's us doing it negligently, gossiping about each other, sharing about each other's secrets, calling it prayer points, but sharing about it when the other person we know wouldn't like that. They've confided in us and we're just letting it out there. Maybe it's just sometimes we talk in such a way in little circles and we sort of freeze people out by our body motions, our stance, or we talk about a topic that this other person can't contribute to and we just keep going and it sort of freezes them out and that just causes them to feel a little bit more, oh, I don't like that person, I'm a bit distant. Another brick. Maybe some of those things. Maybe we're the ones who are hurting other people by our careless actions. Maybe we're being unhelpful in our attitudes and actions inside our community groups. Maybe we are rocking up to community groups late, discouraging the leaders and discouraging the other members who made it a point to come early. Maybe we're discouraging people by just rocking up to church late, walking in late, and then the music team's up the front, they're very discouraged when they see you walking in late. And so, you know, for them, they're trying to be godly, but another brick. Maybe it's just that, you know, we come to meetings or go to practices and all this sort of stuff with just a negative attitude. Oh, why do we have to be here? And it just comes out in our comments and the way we sit, the way that we look at people. And this is causing a bit of a... It's not huge. We're not going to fight over it, but it's just another little thing that just causes a break in fellowship. See, maybe we're letting those things divide us even after Jesus has reconciled us. His grace and his mercy, despite our sin towards him, has knocked away all those things. But by our carelessness, we might be causing other people to be putting bricks on their walls. And by our own views, we might be putting brick upon brick on the walls against other people ourselves. Maybe we're causing part of these walls to be rebuilt. Now, you see, a hostility between man and man and man and God that has existed since the fall in Genesis 3 is gone. And the hostility between Jew and Gentile, which has existed for thousands of years, is now gone, is resolved, it's reconciled by the power of the mighty cross. What possible hostility could exist between people of the same language group, the English side, of the same sort of Asian and Australian outlook on life, of the same faith? What possible hostility can exist between a group like us that would build up these walls of hostility again? Well, the technical answer, the head answer, is none, right? And if there are no such hostilities, how can we let them cause us to deny the reality of what Christ has done for us? He has made us one man, and he has reconciled us as one man to God. See, yesterday we talked about the gospel affecting each of us individually. Well, it's not just individual, is it? He's actually called us by his gospel to be one body. And inside this body, even if it's a Jew and a Gentile, there's no dividing wall. We love each other. We're one. It's achieved for us by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if God has ripped that wall apart, how can we possibly be building these walls again? So let's not allow our feelings of hurt or our carelessness build the dividing walls between us. Let's not allow our feelings of hurt or our carelessness cause us to deny the forgiveness, the mercy, and the grace of the cross. Rather, let's talk freely and openly with each other. If someone's hurt us, let's be the one to go and speak gently, humbly, and explain to them, yes, what you've done actually has hurt us. Open the communication. Be one again. And if we're the ones who are the ones that are causing hurt to other people, let us be the ones who go and apologize before it becomes an issue for the other person. Let's live the reality that by Christ dying on the cross, no wall of hostility exists anymore. Now, it's very hard. It's very hard to make the first move. But surely the love, the grace, the mercy of Jesus, who had brought you from an object of wrath to a prince and princess in his kingdom, surely that has given you more than you need, more love than you need, more thankfulness than you need to make that first move, as hard as it is. And I know it is hard. Let's be caring and let's be understanding and patient if we are rebuked by another person. Let's not be too quick to defend ourselves if someone else makes that first move towards us. And in our spare time, maybe not in our spare time, we should make an effort to scrutinize our every action, to make doubly sure that we aren't actively or even accidentally hurting those around us by building up those walls again. And if we find that we have accidentally hurt somebody, well, let's be the one to go again and make amends, to apologize. See, we are one in Christ. The mighty cross has destroyed anything that can put a barrier between us relating to each other, even Jew and Gentile. How much more us, who are so similar. We are now free to live in love as the family of God, as one in God's body, in partnership of the gospel of each other, of Jesus. So let's know this truth, let's know in our heads, but let it flow out to the way we actually interact inside church with each other. And not just inside English, but across English to the Cantonese and the Mandarin as well. Let's do that. Okay. Well, that's the peace that we have. The last chunk of today's passage is from verses 19 through to 22. And this talks about being built up because of this gospel. Let's read it again. Verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, Lord Reginald Chung said that it is our belief that there is nothing mankind cannot achieve when we work as one. It is our belief that together we can win one peace for one planet. The Bible sees things very differently. See, the Lord Reginald Chung, he hopes to win one peace for one planet. The Bible is sure that this peace has already been won by Jesus. And it moves on. It says, what has this peace actually achieved? What is this oneness, what does this unity, this partnership look like? Well, cast your minds back to about 15, 20 minutes ago. In verse 12, we saw a big problem that existed, didn't we? We saw that in verse 12 there was a problem between us and God. And this problem was that we were separate from Christ, we're excluded from citizenship in God's kingdom, we're foreigners to the covenant, without hope, and the knockout punch, without God. That was the problem in verse 12. Look what's happened in verse 19. In verse 19 it says, we are no longer foreigners and aliens. We are fellow citizens. We are with God's people. We are members of God's household. See, the blessings of verse 19 are an almost exact reversal of the curses of verse 12. And what's happened? Well, verses 13 through to 18 have happened. Christ happened. The mighty cross happened. Christ on the cross reverses the curse of verse 12. And once again, O mighty cross. Now, what does this reversing of a curse actually do? Well, in verse 21, it says this. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, being built together means that we become the blessing of Abraham. How? Well, first of all, being built together, being joined together as one, means that we are one. But how does it look practically? Well, practically we do have to jump across to Hebrews 10. So come across to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're just looking at one verse today. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, and let us encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, what does it mean to be one body? What does it mean to do all these things? Well, in Hebrews, it actually tells us we are to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. Now, that we sort of, a lot of us, we've read that verse many times. We think, oh, that's kind of nice, spur each other on towards love and good deeds. That's great. We come together at church, we're sort of nice to each other, and we sort of encourage each other. But what does the word spur actually mean? Well, spur, I don't know anything about farming, but I understand with a spur, you actually, it's a thing on the boot of a cowboy, and he actually sort of, it's a sharp thing, and he sort of kicks his horse, and that makes the horse, you know, go faster, or, you know, go at all. And there's other spurs. You sort of get on a big stick and you sort of prod your cattle, you know, you push them. That's what a spur is. You see, oftentimes we read the Hebrews word and think, oh, we're loving, we're nice towards each other, that's what church is about. Yes, church is about loving and nice to each other. But here in Hebrews it says we are to spur each other on. The Greek word here, it actually means to irritate the other people. it's like you spur, right? Now, oftentimes, for us to encourage each other is nice. And I pray to God that most times it is actually good and nice encouragement. But there are times that you're going to have to spur each other on, irritate each other, to hold on to the hope, the gospel which we profess. You see, the unity of a Christian body is not around being nice to each other. We're all nice people, therefore we all go to church. That's not it. The unity we have is in the gospel. And the gospel says, Jesus has destroyed the dividing wall. We are now one body. And so one of us is not living as if we are one body. If we're building up the dividing walls, it is for the others of us to actually say to that person in a nice way, hey, let's be nice to each other. Let's love each other. Let's forgive each other. But if that doesn't work, it's for the rest of us to spur them, to irritate them, to live the truth of this gospel. Does that make sense? It's not always a nice thing, because the end point of unity in the gospel isn't just to be nice, isn't to be a Chinese church, a middle-class church, any of those things. It's about believing that Jesus has destroyed the dividing wall, has died for your sin, and has called you to do good works. And now us by nature, we don't want to live that way. We want to hold on to our prejudices and our hurts and all those sort of things. And it's for the rest of us to say, no, that's wrong. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. But that is just plain wrong. You are denying the power of the mighty cross. And you have to repent. You have to change. And I am going to spur you to do this. Now, oftentimes we don't do this. I wonder when was the last time you actually spurred or rebuked somebody who was sinning. Oftentimes we don't, do we? We sort of let people sin as if it's okay. We would much rather keep the unity, keep the peace with each other. That would work if the end point of church was just a happy feeling of peace and unity. But it's not. The end point of church is to glorify Jesus by living His way, by affirming, living, tasting the cross. And Hebrews tells us, yes, that calls us to spur each other. So, let me encourage you guys. Hold the gospel in the highest regard. And when one of us is not living a gospel life, be patient, be gracious, be forgiving, and spur them on towards love and good deeds. Make the gospel the center of this unity at church, not being nice. That's one thing, spurring. Another example of being a family, a unity in Christ, is we need to be believing the right things, and oftentimes that means defense. Let's go to Ephesians 4. This is on your outline as well. We're going back to Ephesians, and in chapter 4, it says this. Chapter 4, let's start at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and the craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Each of us has a part to play in the family of God. Each of us has different gifts, has different roles. Some of us are evangelists, some of us are pastors, some of us are teachers. Everyone has a different role. But the objective of these different roles is to push each other, to encourage each other, to speak the truth in love to each other, to spur each other on what to do, to grow up in this gospel. And a lot of times, that means we need to understand what this gospel is clearly, so that when other ideas come into church, when other things start to sway our thinking and our affections, we won't be swayed by them. A lot of the things that we do inside church is actually defensive. We want to be well taught from the Bible. We want to know exactly what the gospel is, exactly what Jesus says, so that when someone else says, "Hey, you know, what you're doing is okay, you're still glorifying Jesus," we can actually say, "Yes, I am glorifying Jesus," or "No, I'm not, and I won't do that." When somebody else comes and says, "Oh, your unity should be based on this and this love," and you say, "Yes, it should be based on love, but no, it's not just about being nice and loving. It is about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ." We need to be well taught by our teachers, our community group leaders, our pastors, to speak to each other, to get each other to remember, to love, to absorb these things so that we can live those things. So these false winds of teaching won't come in and we'll be swayed by them. Because if we get swayed by them, little by little, all we're doing is believing the lies of Satan. Back to yesterday. And sooner or later, we'll be living as if we're a follower of Satan, even if we've got all the right beliefs in our heads. So, it's very important to get to know God, read your Bibles, be taught the Bible well, ask questions, engage with this Bible, read books, so that you know how God wants you to live, and to stick firm to that. That's what being a body is about, the unity is about. It's about a core of truth that Jesus has given us. We want to hold on to that. We want to be defensive against anything that will pollute that. Defensive side. That's how we're expressing our body. But also, and we'll talk more about this tomorrow, we're being built into a temple. The temple is a place where God lived in the Old Testament. God had a presence in the Old Testament. And also, if the temple is the place where people could come and meet God. Now, in the New Testament, after Christ, there is no such thing as a temple anymore. The way people come to know God is through the new temple. Us. If people want to know God, they come to us. They come to church. Not the building, but us as God's people, and through us they'll meet God. How much more important it is for us to know what God says, to reflect that in our church. We'll talk more about that tomorrow, the temple. Okay, so today we've seen quite a few things from Ephesians chapter 2, haven't we? We saw again that there is a war that goes on between man and God. We saw that yesterday, but also we saw today that the war actually exists between man and man, Jew and Gentile. That by extrapolation, everyone in the world, there's a negativity. There can be negativity. We saw that this war between man and man has been eliminated by Jesus and his death on the cross, removing any sort of thing that builds a wall. And we also saw that because we are built into one body, because we are one body, we are being built into a temple that loves and spurs each other on to hold on to the truth of Jesus and also to become the meeting point between outsiders and God himself. Quite a lot of things. Now, we started off by seeing Lord Reginald Chung, and he said that it is our belief that there is nothing mankind cannot achieve when we work as one. It is our belief that together we can win one peace for one planet. Well, that's very optimistic, and that's also a very foolish view of what can create peace inside the world, what can create unity. We've seen today in Ephesians chapter 2 that the only way this unity can be built, this peace can be built, is by Jesus removing any dividing walls between people. For he himself is our peace, and he has made the two, even Jew and Gentile, he has made all of us one, and together he's made peace with us and God himself. Amen.